Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day, and that you are having a good Sunday and a good Bible teaching and preaching and all that. You know, the Holy Spirit's been really moving in my heart to start focusing on discipleship and this sermon series that I am looking at to do. And I don't know how many parts it's going to be. This is the first part, though, and it's called the Path of Discipleship series. That's the Path of Discipleship series. This is part one of this series. The key verse and this is this week's sermon. I normally re-preach the sermon that I normally preach during the on-site or in the church. Today was a little bit different. I actually preached something totally different. So the sermon I'm preaching now is not following the line of that sermon I preached in church. It's just how the Holy Spirit operates. You know, it's amazing how he moves. And thank God for that, because it's his strength that guides and directs me than my own strength. But so the title of this is going to be the Path of Disciples series, part one. It is Jesus is the Way. Jesus is the Way, and that's part one. Let's read the scripture here. It says, John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, and he's referring to Thomas here, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. As we bow, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come today just to lift our hearts up to you. Lord, I pray you guide and you direct this sermon as you see fit. Let the words I speak reach whoever it may need to reach today. I don't know who will hear this. I don't know when somebody will hear this. All I know is that your will be done. Lord, I pray that whatever you have me to say, it reaches whoever that needs to hear that, Lord. That it motivates them, it encourages them, that it strengthens them. Lord, that my heart desire is that it drives them deeper into the scripture and to learn more about you. Because that's the point. Our studying God's word, clinging to his word. That is what we need. We should desire that more than anything else in this life. A life that's devoted to studying your word daily. And of course, that prayer, that devotion, and that fellowship. Yes, I'm talking about the gathering together in a building, in a church, where our brothers and sisters, not just online. That's good, but you tell us in scriptures, when you're telling, do not forsake the assembly, you're referring to a building, and many have forsaken the assembly to stay home. And he says that day approach, meaning when time is getting closer and closer, there will be this forsaking the assembly, that building, where we can have that fellowship with one another, that physical connections, and that we can band together and feel that strength, that iron sharpened iron, and going out into the community where our church is at and knocking on doors and speaking to the people about Jesus, inviting them to our churches. That is part of being a disciple. That is part of being a Christian. And we have been, and it's worse now that we have forsaken that. Lord, I pray that our hearts are united again to go out there and to reach others with the gospel. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, in our time, there is a redefining of God's word today. Majority of our churches will not be preaching the true gospel, only a watered down version of the gospel, and Of course, you guys have heard me use these terms: New Age Christianity, the Progressive Christianity, the Progressive Movement of Refining God's Word. What we'll see is they're refining the gospel fit in their way of thinking. I am just one warning and saying we need to get back to the Word of God. Here is what God has written. Thus said the Lord is written. We do not have to guess what the gospel is. We do not have to guess what it means truly to be a Christian, a disciple for Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple for Jesus Christ, you will seek, and your heart desire will be to study God's Word. And I've always told when I preach in person, I've said it on this podcast many times. Every word that comes out of my mouth when I'm preaching, match it up with the Word of God. And if you know me personally, the way I live my life, match it up with Scripture. And if I am not doing it, call me out. Because I can misspeak. I am human. And the goal is not to. And I can act, what we say, a fool sometimes, because I can let my flesh get that way. Call me out. But the problem is, we don't have that, I guess you could say, that want to. We want to live our life whatever we want to. And I know this message and these messages, they will not be received well, very well, because here in America, majority of our churches who profess to know Jesus Christ, when they hear the Word of God straight down, straight from the hip, not watered down, they will not want to hear that Word of God because they do not want to be saved from their sins. They want to be saved in their sins. They love the world too much. They look just like the world and they're loving it. But they want to slap that label that I am a Christian. But then they want to do whatever they want to do. And I'll tell you, that is not biblical Christianity. You may have heard of this word, cafeteria Christianity. I heard a preacher say that once, maybe apologetics preacher, said cafeteria Christianity. It's been a while since I've been in an elementary school, and I can think back in a time when I was a child. Now that's, 41 now and about to be 42, that's some time. But I can remember the going into the cafeteria, and there you would line up against the wall, and you will wait to get your plate and get your spoon and your fork, and you go through this little door, and to the right there's this like station set up. And some of you guys may relate, they may not have those now, or maybe something totally different, because man, that's been a few decades ago. 3 decades maybe, 4 decades, that's a long time. And I'm pretty sure things have changed. But you would get that tray, and you get the fork, you get the spoon and knife, and you would have this little station set up, and you would put your plate on this little kind of metal rack, and then when you're right there, you're facing one of the ladies, you're serving the food, and there could be 3 or 4 stations, and you'll look at what they're having, and you can say, hey, I want that. Maybe it was maybe a hamburger, or maybe you had a choice for a hamburger or a pizza. You're like, I really want hamburger today. And then you go to the next station, and if you choose a hamburger, they may have french fries. And then you say, I'm not really in the mood for french fries today. I'm just going to skip that. But look at that lemon pie. Ooh, or cookies. I think I'll just eat my hamburger, and I would love as many cookies that you can get, because as a kid, I had a horrible sweet tooth. Even today, I have a horrible sweet tooth. And my dentist, they love me because I can get a cavity almost every month. And, and so I'm picking and choosing what I want to have. I want to tell you, today's Christianity is like that. Your average professing Christian approaches that Bible that way. They will look at it and say, you know, I really like that heaven thing you got there. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. I really like that because my back really hurts, and you know, and there's, you know, I suffer greatly from depression, anxiety. I like that part. I get to go to heaven. I don't get to feel that anymore. But wait a minute, you're telling me there's a hell? You know what? I don't like that part. So let's not talk about that. Let's say everybody goes to heaven and we're good. Everybody's good at the core, and everybody deserves. Everybody is going to heaven, and I like that. And then they might say, you know, I like the point where I can do whatever I want. But that part in scripture tells me I have to live a life that's holy and righteous, and I shouldn't be cussing, and I shouldn't be watching all this filth on television, and that I should be crucifying the flesh and dying to Christ. You know, I don't really like that. So let's just kind of etch that out, and let's just say I just keep doing what I'm doing, you know, and you know what, God loves me, and we'll focus on God's love, and His love is enduring, and He's okay with my sin, my cursing, my watching filthy movies, you know. I do scratch my head, and just to give an example, and most of us have Facebook, and you have those on Facebook who will post a scripture and then follow it back with a cuss word or something profane. And guess what? I'm a Christian. You know, they're professing something they don't know nothing about. They're part of that New Age Christianity. They're a part of that progressive Christianity where you can do whatever thou will and still be saved without the conviction of the Holy Spirit moving in your life, because sin convicts or should chasten you or scourge you. But they could care less. In our scripture reading today, you see Jesus Christ here. And then He is speaking to Thomas, but He is also speaking to us today. If you would, just put yourself in the position as Thomas. You're looking at Jesus Christ. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at this first statement. And the goal is next week, Lord willing, to look at that second and that third. And then we'll keep on going into this path of discipleship as the Holy Spirit leads. But the first part is, Jesus said, I am the way. Of course, we know He says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And He said, no man come unto the Father but by me. When Jesus Christ said, I am the way, He said, no man, and that can be no woman, that can be anyone, cannot come to the Father, that is God the Father, but by Jesus Christ. You see, we hear someone say there are many ways to the Father other than Jesus Christ. There is going to be problems. See, Jesus Christ is that bridge to the Father. John 3:16-17 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. See that bridge, right? That's God, the Father, who sent Jesus Christ down here, earth, born of a virgin Mary. And she was a virgin, meaning she did not have sex with a man until after the birth of Jesus Christ. God placed that child, Jesus Christ, into her womb, the Son of God. And that birth of Jesus Christ in that, wherever you want to look at His place, a manger or wherever, in that barn or wherever you want to look at it, but He was born of a virgin. It points to the divine nature of God. It points to that divine nature. It points to salvation. And it tells us in Acts 4:12, neither is there a salvation in other, for there is none other name, is speaking of Jesus Christ under heaven, who given a man whereby we must be saved. And I'm all about scriptures. If you want to show me in the Word of God where there is another way to come to the Father without Jesus Christ, I am all ears and my eyes are ready to search the Scriptures with you. But if you do not, you want to say I am right and you don't even want to look at the Scriptures, we got problems, man. Or woman. You may say, hey, my pastor says this. My pastor says there's other ways. My pastor says, or my preacher says, or my Bible teacher says that Mormons are going to heaven because they can go a different way. All they say, the Buddhists, they are going, they're all searching for a higher power. All they would say, the Hindu is, I can keep going on. There's so many that believe there's another path to Jesus Christ. And there is not all, you cannot come to God except through Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying here. Remember those who are following Jesus Christ, right? That is, if you are his child, you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you trust and believe in that birth, you trust and believe in the crucifixion, that death, because we are sinful and we need Jesus Christ, and he had to be that lamb that take away the sins of the world, and he had to die for our sins, and because he's died for our sins, and the blood that was spilt, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have that scripture. And we believe in his resurrection. And when we look at the birth, that death, and that resurrection, we see that grace and we see that mercy pouring out. For by grace are we saved. Ephesians 2:8, right? For by grace we are saved, then through faith. Grace is what saves us. Mercy is what saves us. That is that justification as seen on the cross. That is him in place where I belong. I deserve a devil's hell. I deserve to be in a pit of fire. But he says you don't have to. And I am going to make this easy for you. You can come right where you are. You can lay your heart on the table. Because here I am, God. You don't have to say no magical prayer. I don't care what they say. There is this sinner prayer is garbage. It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. But you will see this going on. They say every head bow. Say this little prayer. Oh, you're all saved. You're going to heaven. Not saying you can't be saved that way. I'm saying it's not biblical. But Jesus can operate even when you're saying the sinner's prayer. But it doesn't excuse it not being biblical. Because why? You cannot see one point in the scripture where Jesus uses that prayer to save anybody. Salvation comes from Jesus alone. You can flip over to Romans 10, right? You can read Romans 10, 8 and read it down. Actually, Romans is such a beautiful book, as they all are. But you start reading Romans 1 and you work your way down. It's just Paul, and I believe Paul was the physical writer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen that letter. And it's just showing that we, the law, to show that the law, we could not keep the law. We can't. We, and that's why when you look at the Old Testament, they had sacrifice after sacrifice of animal sacrifice, because it was only, what we say, a band-aid for the true lamb that take away the sins of the world, and that is Jesus Christ. So when we look at that death on that cross, we see that reflection back to the Old Testament saying that we can't do it. We need his perfect lamb, and now we don't have to worry about grabbing a spotless lamb and laying them at the altar and slaying them and worrying about the holies of holies and a priest going in there and making atonements for us. We have that ultimate mediator that is Jesus Christ that stands that bridge to God. really that simple. But we can make it complicated. And when we look at the resurrection, he rose that third day. You can see that in multiple parts of scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5 is one you can point at, but of course there's many. You can see it also through Romans, but of course you can see it all through scripture. What makes it beautiful? And because he rose from the dead, we know that one day when we die as a child of God, we will have everlasting life. But we have to believe and we have to trust in Christ. We have to recognize his birth, his death, his resurrection. And when all that takes place, it doesn't stop there. Meaning when you believe all of that, you trust in all that, your heart should be changed. And this is where we're having the problems at today's American Christianity, this New Age Christianity, this progressive Christianity. They will teach you that you don't have to change anything about your lifestyle, and that contradicts the Word of God. And I'll tell you, it is popular, and it's growing popular every year. We only pray that it stops becoming popular. But the thing is, Jesus tells us these things have to come to pass. Doesn't it excuse us not to go out there and to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, and to keep witnessing? That is God's path for us. We are not God. We always trying to wrap our mind around God, and we'll end up, there's some scriptures we just got to believe and trust that God's got it. I may not understand it, and I'm okay with that. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is not inspired by the Holy God, right? It's not, it's inspired. But I want to tell you, I truly believe this perversion of the gospel that is growing in America, that has lost the heartbeat of the gospel, that the church has allowed Satan, his demons, to come into their churches, inject this false gospel, this American gospel, is going to be the way of the Antichrist of the last days, and he will use that to formulate his one world religion. Now, I'm not going to go in all details, and that's beyond the scope of this sermon today, but that's my thoughts on it. And some, of course, is controversial, obviously. And I could go on how controversial that is. And immediately you'll say, well, he is a post-trib, and I'll say, yes, you're right. And that right there will cause so much controversial, it's not even funny. But it's what it is, I guess. I don't know if you guys ever heard of the Way. Disciples were first called the Way, right? Acts 9:1-2 says Saul, which we know later becomes Paul, yet breathing out threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desiring him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that he found of this, and here's this word, this way, whether they were men or women, who might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Saul is so passionate about the killing of the disciples, right? And he's so eager to get out there, and he wants to find this way, and he wants to bound them and do whatever it takes to shut them up. And remember the word disciple, right? And disciples. You will see that word more in scriptures. And when you look at the word Christian, you will see that maybe three times. About three times in the scripture. But you got to realize the way, disciples equals the way, disciples equal Christian. They're all three together. Acts 22:4 confirms, we'll look at Acts 22:4, Acts 24:14, Acts 11:26 says, Acts 24 says, I persecute this way, again he uses this way, unto the death. This is Paul, and this is testimony, and binding and delivering them into prisons, both men and women. Paul again says in 24:14, by confessing thee that after the way, which they call heresy. So I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. And of course, Acts 11:26 says, when he had found him, he brought them to Antioch, and it came to pass, and that whole year they assembled themselves for the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I say all of this just to make this connection. From these scriptures, disciple, disciples, the way, Christian, Christians are the same. There is no difference between these terms. And if you can find a scriptural that, if you can show me a scripture where they are different and they mean different things, they're not representative of this, I encourage you to contact me. But I'll tell you, today's new age Christianity, aka progressive Christianity, they want to complicate this. They don't say, okay, being a Christian, that is different being a disciple. Why? Because being a Christian, you're just saved by the grace of God, and he don't expect anything else from you. So you can still be saved and do whatever you want, but he don't require you to do all those things that the Bible tells you in being a disciple, is counting the cost, denying yourself, separating yourself from the world. No, you're just, you be a Christian, you can still live and mingle with the world and still do what you want, and you're still saved. You get to go to heaven, amen, right? And they will associate this also what we call easy believism and dirty grace and a license to sin, right? And many of them will say, you know, I can do whatever I want. I can sin however I want. I can look just like this world like I want. And I can still say I know Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they do not have the same Jesus that we have in Scripture, because they are worshiping the God of this world, which is Satan, who has blinded them. And when you point that out, they will get angry. And you don't do it in hate. You just do it in love. God calls us to not live a life of sin. He's never okay with us living in our sins. And I gave that example in one of the Facebook, where you, the next thing you know, they're praising God, and then they're posting curse words or filthy pictures, and oh, praise Jesus, there they are. And then I quit calling them out on Facebook. Because why? Because they want to argue. I'd rather look them straight in their face, and I have offered to go see and talk to them, and guess what? They never text me back or Facebook me back. Because why? They don't want to be confronted with the scriptures. Because they're okay with their life, and they got them a preacher that will lie to them, and he will lie to them to straight to the pit of hell and the place of everlasting torment. Keep talking the way you want. Keep acting the way you want. Keep having relationships, that sex before marriage. Keep living that double life that looks different. Don't. In your church, then you're at work. God tells us to be separate. He doesn't say, oh, you be, when you're in church, you behave this way, and when now you're in the business world, oh, behave this way, or you're in the school system as a teacher, oh, behave a different way. No, he says, be ye separate from this world. He calls us out to live a life of holiness and righteousness and sanctification. The process being more like him. Oh, I don't want to say that. Oh, I still want to teach evolution. Oh, I want to teach his anti-God rhetoric. But I'm still saved. Amen. Tell me where God would approve of that in Scripture. And tell me if you're not grieved by the Holy Spirit of doing that. Which it tells us in Hebrews 12. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, he corrects us. When we sin against God, that is, and that sin can be living a life contrary to what he has set for us. Living a life that focuses on scriptures. We are supposed to be walking epistles. Our life is supposed to be an open book, but we try to treat it as a closed book, hoping that those that know us in church are not knowing us from away from church, because how they would know. But I'm going to tell you, God already knows. And he sees. And he does not like. Jesus Christ says he is the way. Some of the saddest scriptures, and there's many when we're looking at it. But Matthew 7, 13, 14, and always grieves my heart when you have, I'll call the Matthew 7, 1 saints. They know Matthew 7, 1. And when you call them out on their sins, that is the first scripture they want to look at. Or they know it by heart. It's only like, I think, 6 words. Judge not that ye be not judged. I believe that how's the King James. But basically, you can't judge me. Only God can. But then they neglect to read the whole chapter. Why? Because it don't give them their fluff they want to have. But that 7-1 does. It gives them the fluff they want to have. But they won't go over here to Matthew 7:13-14, where Jesus is speaking. He said, "Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads unto life, few there will find it." This passage is tough. Jesus is telling us there is a broad way, there is a narrow way. Two ways, right? He doesn't say there is 3, 4, 5. You can take that and relate it to John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way," and there's many other passages that you can put in place. We have to look at these scriptures in context and not take them out of context. That's the problem. They want to distort the passages because it doesn't fit with their perversion of the gospel. To me, when you look at, if you look at Matthew as a whole, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, what we call synoptic gospel, meaning they have to be studied together. I'll ask you, have you studied them together? Breaking down pieces like here's, this when Matthew 1, you can piece it here and you do a detailed break. Many don't do that. Why? Because they don't care about doing that. They would just want to have somebody endorse their sin and to take scriptures and misrepresent them. And God does not care for that. And I trust you, God will judge them. And yes, see, right? God will judge you. But here's the thing, I'd rather somebody come while I'm alive and correct me when I'm looking at God at the end of my life and he tells me, "I never knew you and you go to hell. There is no second chances. You will burn forever and that will be the end." You can pray all you want. God will not hear you. The demons will rip your skin out. They will devour your flesh and you will still be alive. Oh, that's the truth. And I could tell you there's many preachers that have done these scriptures right, breaking them down, you know, and probably better than I could. But nevertheless, Jesus is speaking. He said, "Wide gate, and this wide gate, and broad is the way." I want you to think of this, just ponder this for a second. It's an illustration that I was thinking of, and I just it's always trying to get the point right. If I told you at a job that I was at, say it was a very lucrative job, and I don't make this much money. This is an illustration, and it's just for illustration purpose. I don't make that much money. But I say if I had a job and I was making $20 million a year, and I say, you know, my job, you know, they just have opened this wide open, and in my company. And the first year you'll be making about $5 million. And guess what? The qualifications, they are broad. They will accept about anything. Even if you were working at McDonald's flipping burgers, they will take that as a qualification that it's so broad they will accept everything. If you swept floors in a mechanic shop, if you clean toilets in a janitorial position, they will accept all qualifications. Everybody is accepted, and their chances are so broad that you're going to get this job. There are so many openings. You might be like, wow, I don't even have to experience in that field. That broad list of qualifications, I can take that. You may be feeling really good, right? You may be feeling a lot of this worldly joy, like joy, 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 money, money in my pockets. Because money makes people appear to be happy. But then if I tell you I have this same job, there's a narrow opening. And there's a narrow set of qualifications for the hiring this position. How do you feel now? Not so joyful and hopeful. They are looking for a specific qualification that you probably don't have. And if you even have it, the narrow is such a narrow opening. If 20 people apply for it, or even 5, the odds of you getting it is slim to none. Why wouldn't we think this illustration couldn't line up with what we're talking about right now? And I know it's a poor illustration. When Jesus says, enter ye the straight gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. He said there is this wide way, there is this broad way. And you're thinking of that illustration, there is this easy way. You can easily say that is an easy way. It's not a stretch of our thought pattern to say that's easy. You don't have to worry about going to school. You don't have to worry about building your qualifications up. Nothing. Just apply. Your odds are you're going to get in. To me, that's a pretty easy path. I was just thinking, what if Jesus Christ came into most of your churches today and preached this message? They would kick him out of their church. Entering the wide gate brought his way that leads to destruction. We don't want no destruction. They would not invite him back to their churches. I want to tell you, God don't have to physically come into the church. He sends preachers like me to come and visit and to give the word of God. And I can tell you, when I preach these messages that the Holy Spirit has put on me in the past at churches, I don't get invited back. And there's a reason. They will not receive this message. And this is my humble opinion. In the end, there's only a few, I believe there will be only a few churches left in America that will accept this message. And the rest will line up to the Antichrist agenda that has already begun. The spirit of Antichrist is strong in the majority of American churches, that he has already prepared their hearts for the Antichrist of the last days. But you see that word destruction? There in Matthew 7:13. Destruction is not a positive thing. If I tell you I'm coming to your house and I am going to destroy it, what are you feeling right now? You would not be happy about my destruction, because when you think of that, what are you going to do to my house? Maybe I'm going to burn your house down and destroy it, and you'll have ruins, right? And it's no longer in that place where you have all your personal belongings. It's gone because I've destroyed it. Destruction has that tone. Don't try to make it sound pleasurable. It is a destruction. And the sad part here is that there will be many, many. I think of Noah. Matthew 24:37-39 says, but as The days of Noah, or Noe, were, so shall coming the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, Noah and his ark, you could just imagine those around him watching. They're saying, look at that crazy man, Noah. That man who has got his family out there building, crafting this boat. Saying that God's judgment is coming. He just lost his marbles. Can you remember how many people were saved in that big boat, what we call ark? 8. Most historians believe that there was millions living in that time. Only 8. Got on the ark. Not many. And I'm not saying that only 8 will be saved when the great tribulation hits us. I'm just saying there will not be many who will be. Because just think of the labor of the ark. Now, I am not saying that salvation is by works. I'm not saying that. It's still grace. But I'm saying because you are saved, it's Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. People want to leave out verse 10 every time. Why do they want to leave out verse 10? Because you are saved. For by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, right? Not of works. Lest ye, that is you, me, should boast. And 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we shall walk in them. Is you, because you're saved, you have counted the cost. You say, I am a disciple, and I'm going to do whatever the Lord needs me. Good works come, and when it comes to good works, this is Noah. You're picking your. If you were in that time, you say, hey, no, you need some help. I believe you. You preach righteousness. God is coming for this wicked generation. He's about to flood this wickedness. And I want to help you because I want to be safely in the ark of God. And so today we warn. And we warn. And those they mock us. And they laugh at us. And they choose to ignore the word of God. And they look at us like we're crazy. And they say, hey, that stuff is historical. We know better now. Those, when they wrote the Bible, they really didn't get the full details. The Word of God is not inspired. It's not, but this is not truly the Word of God. We know better now. And they deny the Word of God. And they look at us like we lost our mind. And they say, there's a better way. And that sin thing, God's okay with our sin. That was just something to frighten us. That hell is not relevant today. I'll tell you, that is the New Age gospel. They don't believe in preaching on hell or sin or repentance. Be very alarmed to those who do not preach in part of their salvation sermon, hell, repentance, and sin. But old crazy Noah there, 8 people. And when he says many in Matthew 7:13, he means many will die. They will be destroyed. And if you're destroyed without Jesus, where do you go? Hell. And we use that word generic, hell, place of torment. To me, that's simple. Why try to complicate it? You got hidden motives. That's why. And Matthew 7:14 gives us that other piece. It said, but straight is the gate, narrow is the way, that leads unto life, and few there will find it. That narrow way leads to life in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says few will find it, meaning few will truly commit their life to Jesus Christ. They will not just lip service it and say one thing and mean another. No, their words are important. When they say I do, when they recognize that a disciple is just a Christian who is all in for Jesus Christ. And of course that does mean that we look at the passage and we take that in mind and we recognize, of course, that birth, that death, and that resurrection. But we also recognize that our life is now different. It's no longer ours. And we're supposed to go out there and to be that light into that world and to show Jesus lives in us and not away from us, and that our sin grieves our hearts, and it grieves our souls, and we get on our knees and we repent daily when we don't meet that, we don't reach where He needs us to reach, or we grieve the Holy Spirit, we hit our knees. Oh, we don't accept that sin in our life. Oh, we don't accept that sin around others who profess to know Jesus, because we are supposed to call them out. It's not judgmental to, if somebody that professes to know Christ as counter to Scripture, to point that out to them. It's just being a good Christian brother or sister. But oh, how it's viewed as hate. You know, if you took everything in a nutshell and you lived your life like these four verses that I'm about to give you, you will never doubt your salvation. You will never. Matthew 10:22. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Meaning you are not going to be popular in this world. Regardless what Joel Osteen tells you. Steve Furtick tells you. John Hagee tells you. And the list goes on. Kenny Copeland. I mean, I could go in there. Joyce Meyer. Beth Moore. Priscilla Shira. On and on. You will not be popular. But he, and that can be she, that endures to the end shall be saved. It's about enduring. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure, that's he, but he, she that shall endure in the end, the same shall be saved. Mark 13:13, he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Endurance, endurance, endurance. Regardless what I am going through in my life, I will firmly keep my eyes on Jesus. It's about him and not me. That just happened. That is horrible. And it rattled me. But guess what? I am a child of God and I will endure to the end, because the scripture says, Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, Mark 13:13. I'll endure unto the end, shall be saved. If you endure, you have that perspective. Whatever comes my way, I'm going to keep on marching on. What storms in my life I have, I will keep pressing on. Because my joy don't come from myself. It comes from the joy of the Lord. As Jesus over you, all my peace doesn't come from this world. My peace comes from the Holy Spirit inside me. I lean on that peace and that joy. Oh, how I lean on it. True love doesn't come from this world. True love comes from the only name that penetrates love. That's Jesus Christ and the death on that cross. I will keep pressing on. Oh, I'm going to count the cost. I have counted the cost. And whatever hits me, I will keep pressing on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? such a beautiful historical account of these verses in play. Endurance and turns. And I'll let you guys read those, that whole chapter. It's chapter 3, but I just want to point out two verses here, 17 and 18. It says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he shall deliver us out of my out of thy hand, O king. But if not," because they weren't sure, "be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Man, if we could just have that mindset. I'm going to serve God regardless. I will endure. And just we just got done watching God's Not Dead 4. And one of those parts in the movie, speaking of faith and what true faith is, and even in one part is talking about those that you're being persecuted for their faith, and they put guns to these people's heads, and they're like, "You kill me, that's fine. I get to go home." Man, could we just have that? Have that? This is, in closing, this is part one of this series on true discipleship. The key verse here, and we will revisit this, Lord willing, next week. But John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And the way, I am the way. Jesus said, "I am the way," and I asked that question, if you were Thomas here and you're looking at Jesus and he's looking at you and he says, "I am the way," referring that he is the only way to his Father. No other way. He says, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." Nobody comes to Jesus Christ. Right? No one comes to the Father God but by Jesus Christ. He is that bridge. Acts 4:12, what we talked about earlier, says, "Neither is there salvation in other, for there is no other name than Jesus Christ under heaven given among man whereby we must be saved." Right? And we looked at that way and how the first disciples were first called the way. And we looked at Acts 9:1-2, and we looked at Acts 22:4, and we looked at Acts 24:14, and then we looked at how a disciple and a Christian, they were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts 11:26. And you take the disciple, the way, and Christians, they are the same. And when you look at that and you start studying that, you start getting the grasp of what it truly means to be a Christian. A biblical Christian. That is a disciple. That is somebody part of the way. That proclaims that there is no other way. Right? To come to God except through that bridge that is Jesus Christ. To me, it's fundamental. It's easy. But what you have is this all coming, new age language that wants to bring in everybody to a higher power, which is not the higher power that we serve. And just using, thinking of the Mormons. They do not serve the same God we serve. Think of the Latter-day Saints. They do not serve the same God we serve. But with the New Age movement, Christianity, progressive Christian, it lumps everything together, as they do serve the same God we serve. And that is not correct. And I could go into so many examples there, but I'm not. And you can, of course, do that on your own. There's so many resources. But what I'm getting at, let's lean on Scripture, guys. Let's quit using our own bias to make the Word of God say something that it does not say. When we look at Matthew 7 and 13 and 14, we look at those words. When we look at wide gate, broad way, how is it used in the Bible? How is it countered? When it says lead to destruction, what does that mean? When Jesus says destruction, when you look at the destruction all through the New Testament, when you look through destruction in all the Old Testament, was he, when he says something's about to be destroyed, was he just saying, I'm just being figurative about it? And when he uses the word many, what is he saying? We're saying, oh, you know, he's not really meaning many, and we don't really understand. That's just trying to soften it. And you just think of the days of Noah. And that's just one example. You can think of Lot, and you can think of other things. But, you know, you think of Noah. In that time, there were a million people living. Only 8 was saved. In God's eyes, that would be a few. And millions would be many. Now, I'm not trying to say how many is going to be saved and how many is going to die. I'm not God. I'm just saying, let's grasp the concept and let that night in our minds that time is drawing close. And God has called us to go out there and to reach others with the gospel. And when people are coming up and saying they're a Christian, just don't take it as they are a Christian and they believe in the Jesus Christ that you believe in and that I believe in. Where are the scriptures? What do you believe? Do you serve the same Jesus that I serve? Do you believe that every day when you wake up, your heart should be enveloped before a holy and righteous God and say, here I am, God, you know me? You know how Jonathan can mess everything up. You know how my flesh is. I'm coming early. I'm worshiping. I'm praising. I'm seeking. I'm studying the Word of God. I'm hammering this flesh down through the Holy Spirit because I know who I am. But I know who you are. You are holy. You are righteous. I am not. Craft me. Make me. Oh, I am mere clay to a potter. Craft me into who you need me to be. Oh, whatever comes my way, shape me, form me, so I can be that man that you need me to be, or that woman you need to be, to go out there and to proclaim the gospel when this world is fastly approaching the end of the time, and that Jesus will be coming back, and when he does, there will be no second opportunities. None. Understand, to be a Christian is to be a disciple. And a disciple has counted the cost. That's part of salvation. He or she realize when they come to Christ and they recognize this life is more than themselves. I give it all. Every breath, every heartbeat, as you need me, God. Jesus becomes priority. the centerpiece, and everything comes secondary. Versus what is taught today is Jesus comes second, and everything else is prioritized around Him being second in my life. That is not biblical Christianity. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity just to get into your word. I lift your name above any other name, God. I pray that you just, God, and you direct this sermon as it goes out there and I post it on the website, that it, you are in control of who hears it, who listens, who shares it, and you get the glory and the honor. I seek none except the strength to follow you when my flesh is weak. God, I pray that you, as we go into this week, that you give us the strength to endure all the things that we will encounter. We don't know what this week will bring us. All we know is that you are God. And we ask for the strength to endure whatever comes our way. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, if you're listening to this podcast, you can send me an email through it. If you have any questions, you can send me a message on Facebook. Private message. You can send me a tweet, or you can hit me on Twitter or Instagram if you want, or if you have my phone number, and some do that I know personally. You can, of course, have direct access to me texting you right away. If not, it's always easier to send an email. Probably about the fastest I'll get you, because Facebook will censor. They do censor a lot, and I may not end up getting your message on Facebook. So probably the best and easiest way to do that is through this website. That's why it was created, to send me a direct email that I can get on my email site. All right, y'all have a wonderful night and an awesome weekend.